We're going to have a reading today from John 17, verses 1 to 8. It can be found on page 1085 of the Church Bibles. If you would like a Bible, do raise a hand and one will be brought to you. Let us hear God's word together. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence and in the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me."
All right, good morning, everybody. Great to see you. Let's keep Bibles open there, and let me lead us in a prayer as we start. Father, it is an astonishing thing that we might know you. And we pray that, please, through these words and through this time together, and with your Spirit's help, we might know you better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've sung quite a lot about glory this morning, about glorifying the Lord. I wonder how you found that. And for some of us, that might be our heart's desire. It's why we got up this morning looking forward to church, to come and to glorify our Lord together, to sing his praises. For some of us, though, I would imagine it feels a little harder. Maybe just because it feels like life is pressing in on us. We feel so much more under pressure that finding that time, that space, that relief to glorify God, to praise him, feels harder. Maybe it is because we just wonder how glorious God is. That just feels less clear to us. Might be that thought even feels uncomfortable for us as we think about glorifying God, as we think about a God who seeks glory. Just that heading in your Bibles at the top of this passage, Jesus prays to be glorified. That sounds a little self-obsessed, a little self-seeking maybe. Who prays for themselves to be glorified? Or that line in verse 1, what does Jesus say as he begins his prayer? "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." Make you wonder what God is really like, as if he's some kind of self-appreciation society, the Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father, kind of mutually patting themselves on the back. Is that what God is like? Well, glory is a great theme across this prayer that we're going to be listening into from Jesus. And right the way through chapter 17, we're going to hear Jesus praying. And he's going to be praying a lot about glory, but particularly it's the theme of the verses that we've just heard read. Verse 1, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Verse 4, I have brought you glory. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me with the glory I had. It is a great passage about glory. What we're going to see is that Jesus teaches us to see his whole life through that lens. If you want to understand what Jesus is all about, then this word glory is going to be really important. And my prayer this morning is that we catch a glimpse of that glory as it really is. Not something to be suspicious of or unpersuaded about, but to see the truth of God's glory, the goodness that Jesus would pray for his glory and for his Father's glory. And I've got to say this morning, I feel very inadequate in that task. To help us catch a glimpse of that. I often do, standing here as often as not with a sermon in front of me, I will think to myself, if I had another week, I would probably have something I feel a bit more confident standing up and saying, something that feels a bit more worthy of the passage in front of us. I can't tell you yet how long I feel I would need to really help us with John 17. It is an extraordinary passage to hear God the Son praying to God the Father, and Jesus praying out loud in this way in front of his disciples that we might be taken into their counsel, into this conversation between God the Father and God the Son, speaking of what their purposes have been and have always been for their world. There are deep and awesome things here. But it's 11:10, and I need to say something. So let's see what we can do. May the Lord help us as we come into these words. May he help each one of us to see a bit more of what it is that he wants us to know about him. Verse 1, let's begin there. Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." As we've said, it's a verse that might give us the impression that God is somehow just turned in on himself, Father and Son locked in this kind of mutual praise and patting each other on the back. But we need to see how verse 2 helps us immediately with that idea. Verse 2, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Do you see how verse 2 starts? "For," or we can translate it "just as." And so it's going to help us understand what that idea is. Up on the screen, I've just tried to show us how verse 1 is mirrored in verse 2 and helps us start to understand it. Jesus in verse 1 says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And verse 2 expands that out a little more. "Glorify your Son," Jesus says. What does that mean? Well, it means that the Father has granted him authority over all people. That's how the Father plans to glorify the Son. And there is a purpose. Jesus prays, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." What does that look like? That he might give eternal life to all those the Father has given him. So what does that prayer mean when Jesus says, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you"? Well, the Son has glorified the Father by giving him authority over people, that he might give life to them. So here's the crucial thing. What we're going to see more and more is that the glory of God is the way that God reaches out into the world. If God is really seen for who he is, what will we see about him? Not someone who is self-obsessed, but rather someone who reaches out. Someone who reaches out to give eternal life to people. So not some inner circle, some closed loop, but a God who reaches out. It's even clearer in verse 3. Just follow along. Verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only and true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent." This gift of life is to be brought into this relationship. Again, not kept on the outside, but rather brought in, that we ourselves might know Father and Son, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. What more do we see of God in these verses? He is a God who gives. Do you see that in verse 2? In fact, it's there in the third word, granted. It's really the word "give," for you gave him authority. The Father gives authority to his Son, and he gives people to his Son. He's given authority that he might give eternal life to all those that the Father has given to the Son. So the Father is a Father who gives. He gives authority. He gives people to his Son. And what does his Son do? His Son gives life on to them. So the Father gives to the Son, and the Son gives on. It's not a closed circle. Rather, it's a fountain that flows on as Father gives to Son, and then Son gives life to us. Let's ask, verse 2, when these things happen. It will help us to see how good and glorious this is. Verse 2, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So when is this grant promised, and when are these people given? Well, I think the best answer is to say that these are promises that are made and people that are given long before Jesus came into the world, that these are things that happened before the creation of the world. John's gospel has frequently shown us that, how Jesus coming into the world has a backstory, has a story of Jesus who was always with the Father and who has been given promises by that Father. So remember, John chapter 1, verse 1, John takes us right back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Later on in chapter 5, we hear about this gift that the Father gives to the Son. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. This eternal gift that the Son has life, and so he can give life to others. Do you see, John keeps taking us behind this curtain to show us something of God's plans and purposes that have been there from the very beginning. Always this plan, that the Son would have authority, that he would be one who could give life to all those that the Father chooses. Why try and peer back into eternity, as hard as it is for us to get our heads around? Well, because it really matters. It shows us what God is really like, what he's like deep down. And it's a question that we might sometimes have. Is God really to be trusted? Can we really be sure that God is loving and that God is just? Is it not some mask? If we strip away enough layers, or if we push him hard enough, might we find that he's not, in the end, all that loving or all that just? Really matters how we see him, how confident we are that all the way back, right into that in the beginning, this was his plan, that the Father and Son together would bring life to the world. It matters because the idea that we have of God in our head has got lots to do with how much room we're going to make for him in our lives. If we picture God just as a small, trifling God, we're going to leave a little room for him in our lives. If we don't particularly trust him, if we think that he's not as loving and just as he is, then we're going to keep him contained in some way, protect ourselves and insulate ourselves from too much. If we think of him as just some heavenly boss who's always demanding things from us, then we're going to give him the time that we have to, but then we're going to want to just clock off and enjoy our free time. But if we see who God truly is, if we see that he is this way all the way down, that his glory is seen in the way that he reaches out to the world to give life, then we'll trust him with all of our lives. In these opening verses, Jesus is opening this window to us on the plan of Father and Son to reveal their glory and goodness. How? In this giving of the Son to have authority that he might give life to all those the Father gives. And then what Jesus is going to show us in these verses is how that's what his whole life and ministry is about. It becomes this great window onto those realities. So as we see Jesus at work in the world, we see him drawing these things out, showing us who this God is, that he is this way. So verse 4, see there, I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Jesus says that his life is all about putting this God on display, helping us see who this God is. So what does he have in mind when he says, I've brought you glory by finishing the work you gave me to do? What does he have in mind? Well, first of all, I think he means and the way that he has revealed who God is. And verse 6, let's read those few verses. He says, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. It's the fruit of this ministry that Jesus has had, and the first thing that he's done, the way that he's brought glory to the Father, is to speak the words that the Father gave him. Again, see that generosity. The Father gave words to the Son, and the Son brings those words into the world. Words full of grace and truth. You can open up John's Gospel at any moment, any conversation that you find Jesus having with somebody. What is he revealing about who he is, who the Father is? Words of gentleness, words of grace, words of truth. Words that it's the kind of conversation you would love to have. Words that completely understand who you are. Aren't rushing just to tell you what he thinks or what he thinks you should do, but words that properly have understood, filled with understanding and compassion and knowledge. Jesus has revealed who God is in the words that he's spoken. He's demonstrated God's glory too in the miracles that he's performed. I'm thinking right the way back to John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine. What do we read there in John chapter 2? It was the first of his signs through which he revealed his glory. That beautiful picture of what God is like. This wedding feast and Jesus acting as the host, as the one who's going to lay on lavish good things. Who's going to be the host with the most at that wedding. A sign of that great banquet to come. The glory of God that reaches out to a world that doesn't deserve the blessings that he gives and yet brings life and light and joy. We could go on. He heals the blind. He raises the dead. He gives life. And so Jesus, in this prayer, opening up what is the Father and the Son's plan for the world, he looks back on his life and points us there to say, you can see it there. You can see what we're all about. The giving of life, the speaking of words that bring life and healing. And then in particular, Jesus is pointing our attention once more to the cross in particular. It's there in verse 1. Father, he says, the hour has come. It's a phrase we've seen over and over again in John's Gospel. For a while, Jesus was saying, my hour has not yet come. But around chapter 12, we see the hour arriving. So the last time we heard Jesus praying in John's Gospel, he prays these words, now my soul is troubled. And they'll come up on the screen. Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. The hour is the hour of his suffering and death. In chapter 13, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And so when Jesus says, the hour has come, now glorify your Son, he's telling us to look in particularly at the cross, to look there and see him glorified. It's crazy, isn't it? It makes no sense. But we've talked about already with the children, it's a cross. It's a place of crucifixion. And yet it is the place where Jesus says he is glorified, where you can see the glory of the Son. How is that? Well, there are some words in John 12 that helps us. Why is this a glorious death? Well, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Wonderful image of what the death of Jesus is going to accomplish. By him dying, by him being buried in the ground, then life is going to come. Fruitfulness, many seeds coming from what he will do. That's what it will take to give us eternal life, for us to know the Father, for this gift to be given to the world. It's going to take the Lamb of God coming and taking away the sins of the world. There's another way that Jesus points forward to that in verse 4. What does he say? I've brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. He says the work is finished. And of course, that will be the very phrase that he uses once he's there on the cross. It is finished. That moment when he knows his whole life's mission has been accomplished. He's revealed who God is, and he has suffered and died for our sins. So there is God's glory revealed to the world. And it tells you something, doesn't it, about this God? To know that he is the good shepherd, laying down his life for his sheep. To know that he is the one who will lay down his life for his friends. There is the glory of God's Son. And so he prays, the hour has come, glorify your Son. Make it that people can see through what outwardly looks like disgrace and shame and defeat. And make it that the world can see what it really is. That life is going to come out of this death. It's a beautiful passage in Calvin that speaks about this. He writes of the cross of Christ as a magnificent theater. It puts God's glory on display, he says. The goodness of God is displayed there before the whole world. In all the creatures, indeed, both high and low, the glory of God shines, but nowhere has it shone more brightly than in the cross, in which there has been an astonishing change of things. The condemnation of all men has been manifested. Sin has been blotted out. Salvation has been restored to men. And in short, the whole world has been renewed. It is the place to go to see who this God is, who the Son is. And it helps us see too who the Father is. Do you notice that in verse 1 again? Jesus says, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. How is the Son going to glorify the Father in this moment? Well, because he's going to show the world what the Father is like. We must never have this idea that there is the Son who's on our side and the Father who is against us. No, God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. What is the glory of God that we see there on the cross? We see the gift of God. That gift again, he gives to the Son that the Son might give to us, and he gives to us his own Son. That is the great project that the Father and Son planned before the creation of the world, and which they are now bringing to completion. And so Jesus prays with that end in sight, verse 5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The great goal of this story, that the Son who came into the world, who has revealed the Father, who has brought us to God through his death, he has finished that work, and so he asks the Father to glorify him. Now, what does that mean? You might wonder whether now the kind of mask is finally slipping. That, okay, Jesus in the end was in it for himself. He was just doing this so that he could get some glory. No, that's not what we're supposed to think at all. To see the Father's response, to see the Father glorifying the Son after he has done this great work. Well, one thing we should see is simply the Father's delight in his Son. The joy it brings him that the Son has accomplished these things. But we also see Jesus returning to that place, glorified and receiving that authority that he was promised in verse 2. That authority over all people to give life. It is something the Bible speaks of over and over again. What is Jesus' great reward for his work? It is to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be given authority over all things. So I think of Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is raised from the dead and appears to his disciples. At that point, he says, "Now, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go and make disciples." Philippians 2, think of that great passage. Speaking of the Son coming down, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See that moment of Jesus having suffered, having put the needs of the world ahead of his own, and then exalted and glorified. If you've understood anything of what we've been saying about this morning, that would seem right to you now. Because look at what he's done. Look at how he has come and served. Look at who he is, this God of great love and justice and mercy. It is what we will enjoy forever. That glory that he has is the glory that we will enjoy forever. Jesus is going to pray that we might be with him and see that glory. It's the great song of heaven, the song that the book of Revelation sings. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Does it stir you just a little to see how worthy he is of this glory because of what he has done, what the work of Father and Son has been? Helps us hear that psalm with new words. We started with Psalm 24, that welcoming of a conquering king. In some ways, I think we're supposed to see Jesus returning triumphant to the Father, having accomplished our salvation, and then heaven rejoicing to see her king come in. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Could be the anthem of heaven as the Lamb enters, celebrating that great victory. He is strong and mighty. So here, in these few verses, the nature of God is laid out for us. People sometimes say, don't they, that if you want to know who you really are, listen to yourself pray. There's no kind of pretense, there's no audience apart from who you are before God, and maybe that reveals who we really are and what we really want. Well, it's certainly true of Jesus. As we listen to him at prayer, we see who he really is. You see this heart's desire for his people, this delight in a plan that brings life to the world. So as we close, let me ask what that might mean for us. What can we say about life in light of these things? Well, first of all, here is something and someone genuinely glorious to build your life on, to enjoy. You are not going to find anything else like it in the world. I, this week, searched for glory on the BBC website. In the news, there are various stories about people hoping to achieve some kind of glory. There is Paul Yude, an 87-year-old who hopes, in the words of the headline, to secure ultra-marathon glory, running 31 miles, aged 87. I don't actually think he's planning to run. There was a line that said, "It's great, you can stop for breaks and have cake." So I think he might be doing it over a period of time. But it's a kind of glory. The BBC tells you about the dog who was crowned Channel Island Dog of the Year, who was eyeing up glory at Crufts. There is, I suppose, a certain kind of glory. What did Calvin say? "In all of God's creatures, you can see a kind of glory, a reflection of God's goodness." But it's also fleeting, and it's also frail. Our glory is like the glory of the flowers of the field. But here is something unchangingly, unendingly glorious that we can be captivated by, that we can live for, that will never let us down. Something to be caught up into. That's the invitation this morning. Remember again, this father and son relationship is not this closed bubble. It is a relationship that we are invited into. And so don't stop short this morning. Don't stop short of simply knowing about God. That's not what verse 3 offers you. Verse 3 doesn't say this is eternal life that they know about me, that they know me. Might be something that you want to talk about. Many of us have had this experience, I think, of sitting in church over the years and looking around thinking, well, I think I know some things about God, but these people seem to know him. They seem to actually have a relationship with him. Maybe that's you this morning, just looking around thinking, what is that? How do I get that? Love to talk to you and help you with that. And then for each one of us, there is the great goal and joy of how Jesus describes eternal life, that we might know God and that we might know him better and better. It's easy sometimes, I think, in the Christian life to think there's simply a box that we've ticked, there's a line that we've crossed. We've got there, we're in. And there's a kind of goodness to that and a rightness to that. There are some ways in which, yes, it is very definitive. If you have put your trust in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, you have new life, you are a child of God. Those things are yours. But there is so much more to move into. C.S. Lewis has this great line about going further up and further in. His way of expressing what it is to go further into knowing God, growing in him, trying to wrap around the mystery and the wonder of chapters like this. Moving into this knowledge of God that means we feel more confident of his love, that we are shaped by it, that we are formed by the Spirit, that we are able to bear fruit in the world. So let's together make it our aim to go further up and further in together into knowing this God. As Jesus says right the way through this passage, he is the key to that. If you're wondering, how do I do that? How do I move further up and further in knowing the Lord? Well, through Jesus. Do you see? He is the one who has perfectly revealed the glory of Jesus. So go back to his words. Consider again his works. Consider what he has done by stepping into this world. Consider who he has always been, this God who loves us. Lean into that. Seek God in that. And then finally, as we think about prayer this year, let's think for a moment about this as a prayer. And we are going to see more and more that this is Jesus praying for us. But in this year, as we try and grow in our own sense of praying, there are things already, I think, for us to learn from it. We see here, I hope we've glimpsed something of it this morning, how glorious the work of Father and Son is, how good it is to pray that the Father is glorified and the Son is glorified. Because what we're asking for is life to come to the world, to life to come to us, for us to see the goodness of what he's done. In some ways here, we see Jesus praying to the Father, our will be done. Helps us as we come to the Lord's Prayer and to pray, your will be done. To know that this is his will, the giving of life to the world. Helps us to know the truth and beauty of that, and that line that we often say at the end of the Lord's Prayer, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. To think of Jesus as the one given all authority, the one ruling and reigning, the one who we can trust, the one who we can trust to use his power to bring light and life, the glory that belongs to Father, Son, and Spirit. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It's a moment to reflect on the things that we've heard. And then I'm going to spend a bit longer this morning leading us in prayer and responding to these things. But just a moment of quiet, a moment to respond, and then I'll lead us in prayer. John writes, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth." Father, Son, and Spirit, we want to praise you for who we are and how you have revealed yourself to be. We praise you for the Word taking on flesh that amongst us, in our midst, we might see the glory of God, that we might see how full of grace and truth you are, how you love the world that you made, how you are not ready to leave it in darkness and death, but to bring light and life back into the world. Father, thank you that that was a plan determined before all time, that you gave your Son that great promise of all authority. You gave him a people to redeem and rescue and save and enjoy forever. Father, how we praise you that you have eternally and always been set on these things, your will only and ever to bring life and light into the world. We praise you for these things, and we praise you for the way that Jesus makes these things so clear for us in his words, in his actions, in his life, in his death. Jesus asked the crowds, "How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" Our Father, we want to acknowledge that so often we are just consumed with seeking glory and honor and praise for ourselves. And so don't make room in our lives to give praise and honor and glory to another. And yet, Father, we pray that please this morning you would put before our minds how unworthy we are of that glory and honor and praise, and how worthy you are, the eternal and loving and good God. And so, Father, we pray that please you would help us to sit much more lightly to the praise and glory of this world, that you would help us in a city that so seeks after glory and praise from one another. Would you free us from that idol? Would you grant us a freedom to seek you, to glorify you, to put you at the center of our lives, knowing that you are worthy of that praise? Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is mine." Our Father, we thank you for the risen and ascended Jesus. Thank you that from there, he sends the Spirit to enable us to go out into your world. Father, thank you that from there he intercedes for his people, praying for us that we might be with you forever, that our life here might bring glory to you. And Father, we long for that. We pray that, please, as you sent the Son and as you send us, that we might know that this world in the end sits under the rule of Jesus, that with his Spirit's strength we might go out and make him known. And we pray, please, for all of your people, those who go out to make disciples of the nations, that, please, you would grant them fruit to your own glory in their ministries. Father, we pray that, please, you will help us to be faithful to that task. We know that it is to your glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be your disciples. And so we pray that in our lives and relationships here, in the ways that we work, in the ways that we speak, in the ways that we act, in who we are in private and who we are in public, in all of those ways, we might seek to glorify you. Jesus said to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do." Our Father, we want to praise you for that finished work of Jesus. And in our own small ways and in different ways, and we want to pray that, please, you would help us to make that our life's goal too, to finish the work that you give us to do here, to bring you glory as we serve you. So, Father, we pray that, please, you would help us to follow in those footsteps of Jesus, to take up our cross behind him, to seek to bring you glory, often in our own weakness, in our frailty, but able to point to you as the one who is the source of every good thing that we have. So please, in our life, together as a church, in our individual lives, in your people around the world, would you glorify your name, we pray. Amen. We're going to continue that prayer as we sing our final song. So as the music starts, if you're able, let's stand and sing.